Well, very good. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll be again on the subject of the fruit of the Spirit. Tonight, gentleness. As you think again about our theme for the year, renew, and I want to challenge you again as we go throughout the summer, renewing our commitments. And we're looking at various things of the fall and really trying to renew our energy and things for the program for the fall, for our revival meeting coming up in just 5 weeks. Can't believe that. Brother Getch will be with us. We look forward to that. And just renewing. So tonight, as we think about fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, is renewing our commitment to walk in the Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please bless tonight, and as only you can, that you would guide us and lead us, give us wisdom as we preach. Help me to say exactly what you'd once said. And help us again, Lord, to follow in your Son's steps. We pray, Lord, that we would be characterized by being gentle. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, we have the command that we should walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so we have the command that we ought to walk in the Spirit. We ought to be yielded to the Spirit. And then we see we have the conflict in verse 17, that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another. And so we do have the conflict that that old nature and new nature constantly struggling against each other. And we are just sinners saved by grace. Amen. And we think about Paul in Romans chapter 7, where he struggled as well. And he said that there's a war within my members. And we have that war. But he said, I thank God who's able. And we thank the Lord that we can have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a conflict. This fruit of the flesh, verses 19 through 21. And the fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 through 23. So we have a command, we have the conflict, and then we have what's produced. And depends on which one you're letting win. You know, whether you're characterized by the fruit of the flesh or your life is characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. And we pray that it's the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? We want that in our own lives. When we walk in the Spirit, our actions will be characterized by these nine virtues. This fruit. And the fruit is produced absolutely by the Holy Spirit. It's not produced by ourselves. It's produced by the Holy Spirit who abides in us when we accept Christ as our Savior. Again, we see that love is that first mentioned characteristic. And that is love is that law fulfilled, the law fulfilled in one word. And that is being selfless, selfless. And I would remind you that love leads the way. So love is mentioned first, because it leads the way to the other characteristics, the other virtues. In fact, if you do the comparison, if you have love, you will have joy and peace and long-suffering, all these things. And if you do the comparison with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 8, where Paul gives a description of what love is, you'll see these same characteristics found there. Long-suffering, which he uses the term suffereth long in 1 Corinthians 13. And kindness is found there. And so love is described. And in that love's description, you find the same virtues and characteristics. Almost all of them you find in the definition or the description of what love is. In fact, if you look at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter, again, 13 verses 4 through 8, there in verse 7 and 8, where it says, love hopeth and all and so forth. It even gives us a description of what love is concerning the hope that we have. And describing that faith that we have. The last three words that are found for us here in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, meekness, and temperance. So it's amazing how they match up so well. And so I set off to say this. That love is a summary of these other virtues. So if you built it up, love is here. And it's being, again, described for us because all the other ones will fit under that. Make sense? Everybody kind of shake your head if you got this. I keep beating on it, you know, just love. Second virtue is joy, and joy comes from loving. We've been studying the book of Philippians for like 3 or 4 years, and Philippians' theme is joy, but it's describing joy that comes from selflessness. Again, we circle back around to love. Joy that comes from being selfless. Joy is divinely produced inward contentedness, even to the point of mirth. I don't know where I got that definition, Brother Stewart, but divinely produced inward contentedness, even to the point of mirth. And it's, again, that inward aspect, that it's not determined by circumstances in our life, but it's inward, and God produces that in our life. And as we are selfless, and as we love others, and as we look out for others, as we look not on our own needs, but every man on the needs of others, as we do that, as Philippians describes for us, God produces for us, it gives us joy. Joy, that inward contentedness. And then by that is produced peace. Peace, love and joy produce peace. And, you know, content is a close word to peace. It's the opposite of worry. The opposite of worry. So we speak about love, joy, peace. Peace is the opposite of worry. And worry, in the Greek, speaks about being choked. When you worry, it's like being choked. Hello? And so to have peace is the opposite of worry. Again, as we've mentioned over and over again in this series of lessons, peace is given by the Holy Spirit. These are all divinely given. As we think about the first three of these virtues, they primarily characterize for us our relationship to God. Love, joy, and peace. Of course, it speaks about our relationship with each other, but I want to frame it in this way. I've found this outline, and I think it's really a good outline. Whereas long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness speak about our Christian's relationship to our fellow man, as we see that. And then our last one's going to be the Christian's testimony, the last three. And so it may be just a good way for you to try to frame it in your mind and try to remember, maybe. Like, I can preach this 2 years from now, none of y'all remember, but it's okay. I appreciate that, Brother Clark. Amen. Long-suffering. So long-suffering speaks of being patient. It means not easily provoked. It means to be long-tempered, not short-tempered. Again, just trying to describe this word, it means the opposite of anger. To be long-suffering. Long-suffering. I gave you this the other day, and because one of the first definitions of the words that defines long-suffering is patient. But there is a small difference between patience and long-suffering. And I came across that where it said patience has to do more with our dealing with the circumstances in our life, whereas patience is dealing with the difficult circumstances in our life, whereas long-suffering is dealing with the difficult people in our life. And so, but as I was telling Brother Zellner, the two words do blend together, and him and I both agreed, and you can do application with both, intermingle together. I know some of you don't care, but anyway, intermingle together. But there is a little separation between the two words. We need, as Christians, to be long-suffering. And it has more to do with our relationship with other people. And we gave you a practical application also with difficult circumstances, that we need to be long-suffering in our circumstances as well and patient through those things. Tonight, it's gentleness. Gentleness. Webster defines gentleness as being generous or kind. Wiersbe defines it as kindness. So he defines it as kindness. I like this one. Tender concern for others. Tender concern for others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." So Paul's describing gentleness as a mother would take care of a child, a baby. And I don't speak a whole lot about my mom. My mom was sick while I was growing up, and so she didn't have near the influence of my life as my dad did. And my dad had a great influence upon my life. My mother, again, was sick and a lot of times in bed, and especially as she got older. But one thing my mom was so good at was being gentle. I'm telling you, the most gentle lady you'd ever meet. And when you were sick, or when you didn't feel good, or if things weren't just right in your life, she was the first one to very much nurture you and comfort and be so kind and gentle. And I'm thankful for a mother, and most mothers are that way, but I think more so in her instance because she knew what it was to feel pain all the time, and she knew what it was to be sick. And when you were sick, man, she loved to love on you. And she was so gentle. And that's why God's describing here is for us to be gentle with other people. Again, Wiersbe's definition, I like it, tender concern for others, being tender with others around us. We live today in a day in which it's a dog-eat-dog world. We live in a day where people are just angry, it seems, all the time, and vindictive, amen? But we are described, or we are challenged to display or have the characteristics of kindness. And kindness is hard to find, and kindness has not come natural. But our new nature enables us, by way of the Holy Spirit, to be kind to each other and to those around us. And by the way, not just to the lovable, but to the unlovable as well, to be kind. We think, first off, we think about Christ was gentle. And again, as we think about the example of a mother being gentle with her child, Christ would be way above that. Way above that. Christ was gentle, kind, and gracious, our Lord and Savior. Our God is gentle. The Bible describes in Psalm 117, "Oh, praise the Lord." And it goes on to say down through there, "For His merciful kindness." His merciful kindness. I'm glad our God is merciful. I'm glad our God is kind. He is kind. And I certainly think that would be opposite of some other religions going on today. Jesus Christ being our example. As we think about, again, 1 Peter, we use this verse a lot over the years, 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24, where it goes on to talk about, and then it says, "And follow in His steps." That we as Christians are to follow in the steps of Jesus. That we ought to, again, be imitators of Christ is what it means to be a Christian. But follow in His steps. If you've never read that verse, you can look it up. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 24, to follow in His steps. There's a good book also written on moral virtue called In His Steps. Follow in His steps. Jesus Christ was tortured, mocked, spat upon, ridiculed, and yet went to the cross and died for us. In fact, on the cross, He was mocked, and they said to Him, "If you be the Son of God, you know, take yourself off the cross." They mocked Him and beat Him mercilessly, however you say that word. He was not, in rebuttal, He was not unkind, and neither did He reciprocate what they had done. Isn't that amazing? I don't know about you, but had I gone through all that, I don't know that I could have been very kind from the cross when He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was compassionate. Our Savior was compassionate as He went to the cross. He was kind to those that crucified Him. And there's so many verses we could turn to. And I think about Titus. I'm going to turn to Titus chapter 3, verses 4. It says, "But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Again, "But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared." Jesus Christ appeared. The kindness and love of God appeared to us. Came and died on the cross for us. And He was, again, not that by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Remind you that when Jesus Christ was on the cross, I was on His mind. He saw His seed, He prolonged His days, and Jesus Christ died on the cross for me and for you. He died for our sins. He died for all mankind. Again, I think of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 through 9, says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I'm going to read that verse again. We read verse 8 and 9 a lot. "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But verse 7 says, before that says, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. How? Through Jesus Christ. God has shown His kindness to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, who came and died for all mankind. And again, God was not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And God came and died for us, that we might have eternal life. That is the compassion of our Savior. God is not Zeus. You know, I enjoy reading about, you know, Roman gods and Greek gods and all that growing up, and used to watch very early on, and when we could get a chance, the old Sinbad and all those, you know, the real old stuff, the real old movies. And my dad and mom were very strict. I basically was raised watching, you know, black and white and the color very early. Anyway, we won't go over that again. But just fascinated by the Roman and Greek. But a lot of times when you saw Zeus, Zeus was not in a kind mood in the movies. He was always striking somebody with a lightning bolt. And that is not God. God is not some grumpy old man up in the heaven trying to see if he can take you out. That is not the Savior. And it seems like today we have the two extremes. We have some of those who believe God is just a vindictive, you know, God up there trying to take people out. Then we have the other sphere where God is love and he never, you know, there's never any judgment. And I'm going to say God is certainly a God who's balanced in his attributes. And God is not a vindictive God. God is a kind God who loves us. In fact, loved us so much he gave his son for us. I mean, he sent his only begotten son for us because he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So we must remember that God is not an angry, vengeful God, but a long-suffering God, that he's gentle. In fact, in Romans 2, it speaks about him in his rebuking or in his... He intends those things he does for us to bring us to repentance. In fact, even in his kindness, he's bringing us to repentance. His mercy and his kindness. God is gentle and kind. When we spoke about the long-suffering of God last week, we spoke about him being long-suffering in the days of Noah and long-suffering with all the Ite people in Canaan land before Joshua and them came over. He was long-suffering. We have a long-suffering God. A God who's compassionate. A God who shows kindness through his son. And therefore, his son is our example. And we are to follow in his steps. And I hope you... I don't know, as Christians, you know that. That Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. It's not a set of rules. We can't give you 10 things to make you the perfect Christian, but we can tell you to follow in Jesus' steps, to do as he would do. And it's a very popular slogan and has been for years, what would Jesus do? But it's absolutely a biblical principle that we should ask ourselves, what would Jesus Christ do? And in this instance, he's kind, and we should be kind to each other. We should be kind to those around us. A few applications. I got this actually from Paul Chappell. Here's a few applications on being gentle. Number one, that we ought to be sensitive. Talk about being tender. Wearsby's definition was tender towards others. We ought to be tender towards others. God is not as interested in all of the things that you know as he is in the heart you have toward him and others. Let me say that again. God is not as interested in all of the things that you know as he is in the heart you have toward him and others. In other words, we, as independent Baptists, put a lot of stock in what we know. We put a lot of stock that we got it right. Hello? And we do. I believe that. I believe we're following the Bible. I just had this conversation today. I believe as Baptists, and especially as independent Baptists, we're following the Bible and the doctrine of the Bible as closely as any other denomination or any other people. We are Bible Baptists. We are biblicists. We are fundamentalists. We follow the Bible. Amen? But we need to be careful that we are sensitive to others around us. And I'll cover that here more in a moment. But in other words, we need to be careful about our disposition as well as our position. Amen? I may be getting ahead of myself a little bit. But being sensitive to those around us, being tender towards those around us. Look not every man on his own needs, but every man also on the things of others. There's a lot of ways I can go with this. God is more, again, concerned about... He's, again, not more, as concerned as to our attitude and the way we treat other people and how we apply the Word of God as concerning what we know. I've said it many times, and I got it out of another, I think from Brother Getch, he'll be here, but our education far exceeds our application. We know way more than the Word of God than we practice. And this is one area that's very difficult, of being kind to all of those around us, being kind to others. Again, Philippians chapter 2, I quoted a moment ago, says, "Look not every man on his own needs, but every man also on the needs of others." That we ought to be kind and considerate to those of others. Again, being sensitive means to think of others, being tender towards others. It's the husband being considerate of his wife. It's the wife being considerate of her husband. It's the husband considering the burden that his wife bears. It's the wife considering the burden that the husband bears. In other words, it's looking out for one another more so than oneself, being sensitive towards the need of others, especially the husband and wife relationship. It says, a man said, "Few things upset my wife, and it makes me feel special that I'm one of them." Yeah. So he got that wrong, didn't he? We need to be sensitive towards our spouse. We need to be sensitive towards our children. We need to be sensitive. Number two is sympathy or empathy. Either way. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep." Everyone has burdens. When you see that person that you may think and you judge according to what they look like or whatever, you need to be careful. You don't know what burden they're carrying. We need to be sympathetic to those around us with what they're going through. And we can do that. When they're going through difficult times, we can be sympathetic towards it. My tongue tonight is not cooperating. Sympathetic towards those. And then, I don't like every once in a while I get accused, "Well, you don't know. You've never been there." But we can empathize without sympathizing. You can get in somebody's situation though you've never been there. And you can certainly be kind and gracious towards them and caring. Number three, and that is to be a straight shooter. Gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness is simply strength under control. And loving someone sometimes means to be straight with them. Proverbs 27, verse 3, you can look it up later, speaks about us again being straight with our friend, being straight with those around us. But we can kindly confront. We can speak the truth in love. Amen? We can boldly stand. We can boldly stand, take a stand, but do so with a gentle spirit. Right? Number four, we can see the need of others and take the opportunity. Our theme one year was do good, and so that verse that we used was, "As therefore you have opportunity, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith." As you therefore have what? Opportunity. And when you find yourself in a position where God is giving you the opportunity, express kindness to that person. And do so then. Be spontaneous about it. Hello? And I give examples, but it would lift me, you know. I just, when God touches my heart, and I know He has, I want to do something right then. And whether it's hand somebody a 20 or do something, I'd take the opportunity and do it. Because I always feel bad afterwards if I don't. Amen? Take that opportunity to be kind to your neighbor. Take that opportunity to be kind to a co-worker, kind to a fellow Christian. Take the time to be so. Kindness, tenderness towards others. Again, the pressing of the point that the Holy Spirit indeed is the one who gives us power to be kind one to another. That we cannot do it ourselves. It is not in our DNA. Now, our new nature has been given to us by way of the Holy Spirit, and we can, through Him, be gentle and kind to one another. But again, it doesn't come naturally. By the way, it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the church. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives the power to do so, not the church. You know, not some organization, not some person. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. So, we ought to be gentle. By the way, we ought to be gentle at home. Gentleness ought to begin at the house. I already touched on this a couple of times, but we ought to be gentle. Whether or not that's reciprocated or not, we ought to be gentle with our spouse, gentle with our kids. We ought to be gentle at the house. Gentle, tender, kind. kind. I was reading again some illustrations. It says there was a couple of boys playing, and the mother heard one of them cry out, and he came back. She came back to look and see what happened, and the older boy said the younger boy pulled his hair. And so the mother asked the older boy, she said, well, how old is he? And he said, 2 or whatever. And he said, well, he's 2 years old. He don't understand what it's like to have his hair pulled. She went back to doing whatever she was doing. She heard another scream, and it was the littler one this time. Came back, and the younger son says, he knows now. We all have that times we want to be vindictive towards somebody who's hurt us and done us wrong, but we ought to be kind to them. We should not, anyway. We ought to be kind to those at the house. We ought to be kind to our community, looking out for opportunities to be kind to those around us. Again, being gentle in our spirit, seeing the need and being compassionate. And this is where I had written down that having a strong, being strong in our position, but gentle in our disposition. We can disagree without being disagreeable. Amen? And I think at times we as Baptists have gotten a reputation because we deserved it sometimes, where we've been mean and calloused. And so we can hold strong positions, and we should. We should not in any way, negate that or draw back from that. You know, there are things that we believe and the Bible teaches, and we stand firm on them. But we can be kind about it. We can teach the truth in love. And you know, that's just an area we have to be careful in. By the way, screaming and hollering at people to try to make a point, most of the time you lose the argument when you lose your cool. I hardly ever debate anymore, because I found in debating someone, I don't know of anybody that I have sat down and talked to and who had a strong opinion about something concerning baptism or whatever it is. Very few times have I been able to see them come over to what I understood it to believe. It's amazing. Amazing. Most people don't want to be educated. They just want you to confirm what they already believe. So I'm not saying you shouldn't stand again and debate someone, but be very careful and be kind when you're doing it. When you're explaining your position, you do not have to have a terrible disposition. And then we ought to have the fruit of kindness in our church, and we should prefer one another. Prefer each other. Somebody sits in your seat, you should just be kind and sit in the seat next to them and hug them. We'll tell Miss Bobby Van Fleet that when she gets back. We ought to prefer one another at church. Prefer each other. All right. There's an old song, and I'm not going to sing it. They will know we are Christians by our love. And that's the way Jesus said you would know his disciples, by their love. And we ought to love each other and be kind and gracious and caring to each other, preferring one another, gentle with each other. Certainly shouldn't, as Christians, backbite and reciprocate unkindness of someone. But we should be kind one to another. And I'm fixing to read that verse here in a moment. All right, definition. Definition, as I wake you back up. Definition of gentleness: being generous or kind. Again, kindness. So gentleness and kindness, basically synonyms. Gentleness and kindness. Being kind. Tender concern for others. Do you have a tender concern for others? Is that a characteristic in you? Would others describe you as being kind? Being kind. As a family member, are you kind? By the way, has a family member hurt you? You know, has a church member hurt you? And have you forgiven them? All right? You should be close if you're still in Galatians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And we're done. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Almost done. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We ought to be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Forgiving each other because Christ forgave us. Christ forgave us. Somebody's hurt you, somebody's done you wrong, and you haven't forgiven them. You're holding a grudge in your heart. It'll eat you alive. You need to forgive them. You need to forgive them. That's to come to the altar and ask God to help you. Because again, that kindness and forgiveness doesn't come naturally. We think about kindness in the Old Testament. I think of the story of Mephibosheth. And that's found in 2 Samuel and chapter 9. Some of you know the story, some of you don't. But in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we see David's kindness to Mephibosheth. And David was now the king and had become king. And King Saul was dead and Jonathan was dead. And so David looks out and asks the question, is there anyone left in Saul's house who was the previous king? Amen. Everybody remember now, Saul was the first king of Israel. Saul, in his later days, was trying to kill David, who was to become king, who was already anointed king. And David fled for his life. David fled from the face of Saul. Went through all sorts of just difficult times. But one day, David finds himself king of Israel. And he asks the questions of his servants, is there any kinfolk left of Jonathan's house, Saul's house, that I may be kind to them for the sake of Jonathan? Him and Jonathan, Saul's son, were friends. And they said to him in Second Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, and I just already described that, and the king said, is there not yet any of the Saul's house that I may show the kindness, listen to this, he says, that I may show the kindness of David unto him. It's not what it says. It says that I may show the kindness of God unto him. The kindness of God unto him. David understood the kindness of God and wanted to show that kindness to Saul's house. And it says, and they told him about Mephibosheth, one of of Jonathan's sons that was left. And Mephibosheth, and I know I'm going to mess up the name in a minute, but he was lame on both feet. And David brings him in and makes him basically one of his sons and tells him, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face. Mephibosheth fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will show thee kindness, restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed his head and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? That I may show kindness. He showed kindness to Mephibosheth. David was the victor. David was the king. Saul was the king that was trying to kill David. And yet, David shows kindness to Saul's grandson. That's not natural. Especially for a king in the authority he had. He had to do none of that. Not at all. But he showed mercy and he showed grace. One of the lessons we teach from this story. But he showed kindness. He showed the kindness of God, he said. May we show the kindness of God to those around us. And may our lives be characterized by being kind and tender towards our family, towards our community, you know, and towards our church. Amen? All right, let's all stand. Hymn 155, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Maybe tonight you just need to come pray. Lord, help me to be kind. Lord, strengthen me to be kind. Maybe there is a relational issue, maybe with a spouse or with a child or maybe with a church family or, no telling, maybe a coworker or something. Lord, help me to be kind to them. And He'll enable you and empower you to do so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful truth. We thank You, God, that You have been so kind in sending Your Son to die for us, that we might have everlasting life. Lord, may we show the same kindness to those around us. May we show the kindness of our Savior who forgave and forgives us. We're thankful, Lord, for that example. And we pray, Lord, that we would follow in his steps. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 155, Have Thine Own.